I remember when I was a kid growing up, we always had fake trees, all right? I could never have a real tree. Even with my family we have now, it's fake trees, and that's okay. My parents hated real trees because they always like shed. And so one year, my brother and I, we really pestered my parents into getting a real tree. I was like, fine. So we went and got a real tree, brought it home, set it up in our living room, and got it all nice and warm and cozy. And a day went by, another day went by, and all of a sudden, Dad says, Ronnie, come here. I go in there, he's like, what is that on the tree? And I look, and there's like a baby praying mantis. Now listen, I was told that praying mantises like sting you and they could really hurt you. And then I saw another baby praying mantis, and another. And there were hundreds of baby praying mantises. Praying mantises lay 300 eggs. There were literally hundreds of baby praying mantises everywhere. We're freaking out because they sting you. We're like, oh no. So we dragged the tree out and we got a real tree. I mean, a fake tree next. So has nothing to do with today's sermon. Just to say, I just love Christmas. It's awesome. Hope you guys make plenty of memories this Christmas season. John 1 is where we're going to be at today. John chapter 1. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. If you don't have a Bible, let us know. We'd love to give you a Bible. We believe the Bible is really important. We believe it's our authority. It's what we open up here, what we preach from here. And so we want you to get a Bible. If you don't have one, we'll buy you one this Christmas. John 1, the words will be on the screen here, and we'll go together. We're going to read verses 1 through 14, and then we're going to focus in on just one verse, verse 14. Here we go. John writes, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through Him, and apart from Him, not one thing was created that has been created. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. That light shines in the darkness, and yet the darkness did not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light, that the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was created through him, and yet the world did not recognize him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, he gave them the right to be children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of natural descent, or of the will of the flesh, or of the will of God, but of God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We observed his glory, the glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Pray with me. Lord, we acknowledge right now that we open your Word to hear from it, that we hear things that we do not quite understand, but we believe by faith. God, would you make the ground upon which we stand more solid today? Would you allow our foundation on your Word to grow more stronger? Would you use this sermon to glorify your name so that we might live for you all the days of our life? In Jesus' name, amen. The incarnation of Christ is one of the central doctrines of the Christian faith. It is this idea that God became flesh, that God assumed a human nature and became a man in the form of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the second person in the Trinity. The Bible teaches that Jesus Christ is both fully God and fully man. He is both humanity and divinity in one. He is the God-man. The incarnation is the greatest miracle of miracles. It is this crazy, miraculous, amazing truth that God came down for us. That God stepped out of heaven to come and live among us and then to die for us for our sin. God came. Yeah, Billy Graham says that the recurring theme of the Bible is the incarnation of Jesus. He says the prophets spoke of it, the psalmists sang about it, the apostles rejoiced and depended and built their hope on it, and the epistles are filled with it. While it's central to our Christian faith to believe in the incarnation of Jesus Christ, I'm certain that many of us really struggle to make application to our daily lives. What does the incarnation of Christ have to do with our life today? What does it mean for us today? Well, I want to give you that answer in a very short sentence. The incarnation of Christ shows us just how much God loves his people. The incarnation of Christ shows us just how much God loves his people. While we read John 1 through 14, I want to focus here on verse 14. Let's read it again. John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We observed his glory, the glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John 1:14 shows us really five demonstrations of God's love for us. Five demonstrations of God's love for us. First, God in Christ became a man. God in Christ became a man. We read here that the Word became flesh. This is the second time John has used the word, the Word. And notice the word's capitalized. We read it first in John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word here is Jesus Christ. The capitalization of it indicates it is a person. Formality. It is Jesus, the revealed Word of God. The visible manifestation of God on earth in the Gospels is Jesus Christ. He is the truth of the gospel. And notice the Word became flesh. Became flesh. God became a man. He didn't just inhabit a body for a short while, for a few days. He didn't just show up and take over for a few moments. No, he came to earth as a baby. He was born of the Holy Spirit. We read in Luke 1 where the angel shows up and tells Mary, you will give birth and you will have a son and you will name him Emmanuel. And she's freaking out, like, what are you talking about? I'm a virgin. You're crazy. I'm crazy. I'm seeing an angel. But no, he says these things will come to pass. Sure enough, things unfold as the angel said they would. God is born as a baby. He came down as a baby to live among us, to speak to us, to comfort us. And he came to die for us and to establish his kingdom. Hebrews 1:1-2 says it this way. Long ago, God spoke to the fathers by the prophets at different times and in different ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. God has appointed him heir of all things and made the universe through him. Jesus Christ is the Word of God made flesh. He came to the world in the form of a baby, in the form of a man, fully God and fully man. He is God's revealed Word. Look where John goes next. He says, not only did God become a man, but God dwells among his people. God dwells among his people. He came and he didn't just come to earth as a man. He dwelled among us. This idea of dwelling here, let's dive deep for a second, really points us to some Old Testament moments. It's really important. And once again, as we've been seeing in Acts, the Old Testament is really important to our foundation today. We've got to understand that the apostles and the epistles all are preaching Jesus from the Old Testament. So when we read the Old Testament, we must read it through the lens of what we understand in the gospel and understand in Christ. Here, the word dwell is the Greek word skinao. Skinao means pitched his tabernacle. Pitched a tabernacle. A tabernacle is kind of like a tent. It's a kind of a permanent or a movable place of habitation. It's a tent. But it says that word skinao, dwelt, means pitched his tabernacle. And if you were to work this out, it means the Word pitched his tent among us. Pitched his tabernacle among us. He tabernacled with us. He was with us, walked with us, lived among us. This whole idea here. So for the Greek readers, the word skine, like skinao, skine, would have reminded them of the tabernacle where God met Israel, where he would meet with Israel before the temple was built. Look with me at what God tells Moses in Exodus 25:8. He says, they are to make a sanctuary for me so that I may dwell among them. God wants to dwell with his people, Israel, in the Old Testament. Now, keep in mind, Israel has been disobedient to God. They've been rebellious. They're wandering and they're questioning God around every turn and question Moses. But God says, for me to be with my people, I must come down to them so that they know I am present with them. Look what Moses says in Exodus 33. Exodus 33 says, now Moses took a tent and pitched it outside the camp at a distance from the camp. He called it the tent of meeting. Anyone who wanted to consult the Lord would go to the tent of meeting that was outside the camp. Whenever Moses went to the tent, all the people would stand up, each one at the door of his tent, and they would watch Moses until he entered the tent. When Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and remain at the entrance to the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. As all the people saw the pillar of cloud remaining at the entrance to the tent, they would stand up, then bow and worship each one at the door of his tent. And verse 11, the Lord would speak with Moses face to face, just as a man speaks with his friend. Then Moses would return to the camp. His assistant, the young man Joshua, son of Nun, would not leave the inside of the tent. See, in the Old Testament, God would meet with the people only in the tent. His spirit would be filled there in the tent until the temple was built, Solomon's temple. Then God would dwell in the temple to be present among his people. And you think about how this works itself out. Moses is the one that goes on the mountain where the cloud descends on the mountain, and God speaks to Moses and gives Moses the Ten Commandments, his word written on two tablets, and he carries them down, the very commands of God given to the people. And now God dwells with the people. And it says that God meets with Moses as a friend does to a friend, face to face. What would that be like to meet with God face to face? But then in the Gospels, John tells us that Jesus Christ, God's word, his self-expression has become flesh. God living among sinners, not just confined to a tent, but in a different kind of tent, a body, a human body. His son, Jesus, fully man and fully God, walking among sinners, feeling what we feel, feeling the abandonment from a friend, feeling the loss of a loved one, and all the other feelings. Maybe he felt the love of people and the hatred of people. He felt the temptation to sin, but never sinned. He was tempted by Satan himself, like many of us are. He saw the good in people. He saw the bad in people. Every feeling, every emotion that we feel, and every emotion, he sympathized with us, as Hebrew tells us. He walked with us. Not only did he walk with us, God chose it. He knew everything. He chose to dwell with us among his people in a much more intimate way than just a tent in Jesus Christ himself. He chose to feel our pain, and he chose not just to feel our pain and not to just watch our sin. He chose to take upon our sin on himself, to die for the sin of you and I, all to live the life we could never live and to die the death that we deserved. He gave up his comforts to come for us. God became a man. The word became flesh, and he dwelt among us. Number three, John continues, we observed his glory, the glory as the one and only Son. God revealed his glory in Christ. God revealed his very own nature in the ministry of Jesus Christ. Here John tells the kind of glory they saw, God's own glory. They say, we observed his glory, the glory as the one and only Son. This word here is the only begotten Son as we know it. The CSB, Christian Standard Bible, translates this out to one and only Son. But we really know it as the only begotten Son, or otherwise stated, there's no one like him, Son. The only kind of Son that's ever been. He is the God-man. There's nobody like him. Now get this, the Hebrew word for dwell is shekan, and the Greek word for skene means to tabernacle. These two words together gives us this word Shekinah. You never heard that word? The word Shekinah, glory, is God's present glory. God's presence is known as his Shekinah glory, the manifest presence of God. And it's really important for us to get this. When the scriptures refer to his Shekinah glory, it's referring to the visible manifestation of the presence of God. Now, although God is omnipresent with us always, God has chosen to manifest his presence in certain locations and at certain times within history. It is the manifestation of God in which he descends to earth to dwell in Jesus Christ. You think about what kind of moment they would have had when they said, we've observed his glory. I don't know if you've ever seen the show Undercover Boss. It's one of our favorite shows. It's so fun to watch. And what happens in the show is, like, usually there's a company and the president of the company goes undercover in his own company and basically does meaningless tasks or does, like, kind of the worst jobs he could find in the company and meets some of the people in his company. And so he steps down from his position. He changes the way he looks. He combs his hair differently, shaves his head, grows a mustache or something, and then he goes undercover. And you get to watch as he meets great employees, and you get to watch. It's even more fun if you meet bad employees. You guys know what I'm talking about. And it's like, oh, this guy's going to get fired. I just know it. And so you watch this whole story play out. And at the end, they call these people that he'd worked with to corporate headquarters or somewhere, and they meet with them. They think they're there for a certain kind of interview or whatever, and they realize when the guy comes out, they're like, oh no, you are the president of the company. And it's kind of like this: I am unworthy. I'm unworthy to be sitting in front of you. If I had only known it was you. Like, oh no. This moment of, like, the glory of the president is before them. Now, this is a small picture of what John's talking about. We have observed our king. He's walking with us. He's serving with us. And he's doing miracles among us. He is here for this purpose. Whenever the invisible God becomes visible, this is the kind of present glory that they are seeing in Christ. And in the Old Testament, when you see the reference to the glory of Jehovah or the glory of the Lord, it's pointing us to the Shekinah glory of God in visible form. Well, the way that manifests itself in the Old Testament is mostly in the form of a cloud or a fire, as we've seen in our Acts series, when the Spirit descends, or some sort of combination of all those things. Light is another way. But now in the New Testament, a new form appears, the incarnate Word of God. He walked among men. Where have we seen this before? We see it in the garden. Genesis 3:8, where it says, then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden at the time of the evening breeze. See, right after Adam and Eve sinned, and right before, they were exiled out of the garden for good. Exiled out of God's presence. Adam and Eve were in God's presence until sin came, and they were exiled out of God's presence. So that man never dwelt with God. They couldn't be brought back to God. There's nothing man can do to get to God. We cannot go up to God. You can't work yourself up to God. You can't be good enough. You can't serve enough. You can't love enough. You can't give enough. You can't go to church enough. There's nothing we can do to get to God. God in his love and his mercy came down to us. He saw us in our need, and he loved us, and he came down. The presence of God is seen in the Old Testament, a small glimmer in the tent. It's seen in Solomon's temple. 1 Kings 8:10 says, when the priest came out of the holy place, the cloud filled the Lord's temple. And because of the cloud, the priests were not able to continue ministering. The glory of the Lord filled the temple. God's glory filling the temple, filling the tent, and now filling the body of Jesus Christ, fully man, fully divine, fully God. My glory rests in him, says the Father. One man, two natures. We've observed his glory, John says. I've been with him. I saw his miracles. We saw him meet with the Father. We watched him pray. We watched him go to the cross for our sin. We saw him, the glory of the one and only Son. And notice what he says, from the Father. From the Father. This is number four, that God sent his Son for his people. God just didn't come. He sent himself. He sent his own Son. This glory John observed his people experience is from the Father. And Christmas time reminds us that we love gifts. I love gifts. I love receiving gifts. I love giving gifts. All of us do. And there's this something special about the idea of giving gifts and the way it feels. But we have to understand that in Christ, we have the greatest gift that's ever been given. Better than anything this world could offer. The hope of eternity. The forgiveness of sin. The grace that comes from knowing God. We're reminded here of this idea of God sending his Son to live a life of God glorifying obedience in the face of human rebellion. God stepped down, lived among rebellious people. Why? John 3:16 and 17 reminds us. For God so loved the world, in this way he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Well, listen, if you're here today and you're trying to make sense of Jesus, and you think religion is just trying to judge you and condemn you for your actions and your sin, you are missing it. God came not to condemn you, but to save you from yourself, to save you from our sin. See, all of us knows our own sin. We know the haughtiness of our own lives, the arrogance, the pride, the way we make our lives about ourselves, the way we say, my life's, it's Jesus's, and we're only willing to go so far and do so much and give so much and whatever, because quite honestly, Jesus isn't on the throne. We are on the throne still. We have allegiance to ourselves, and we hat tip Jesus. Oh, the haughtiness of our lives. We know the lustfulness in our eyes, the struggles with sexual sin. We know how sexual sin plagues not only personally, but it plagues our marriages. And when we reject intimacy with our spouse, and days and weeks and months and years go by without any sort of intimacy, we say to God, your way is not the best way. I know best. We withhold good things of God from our spouses. Or when we think about the way we value money and we try to build it up in our own selves, we try to save it and hoard our possessions because we know what's best to do with our money. We know we can't give it to the church. We know we can't give it to God because we know best. We think about the covetousness in our souls. We want things the way we want them, or this guy has that, or I want that too. We got to have this house, or I got to have the next opportunity because we want more and more and more. We buy sheds to store our stuff that we bought. We just want it all. Our worlds often revolve around us and our selfish ways, and we have lying tongues that end up just covering the truth because we care about self. We think about the wickedness and the evil that exists in all of us. And God says, they can't come to me, but I love them so much. And I see them in their sin, and Satan has so deceived them. So I will go to them. And God comes not to condemn you, but to save you, to save us. Anyone who believes in Christ will not perish, but have eternal life. That means you will be forgiven, shown grace and love and mercy. This is the idea that God's love has done this. It's God's love for you that sent Jesus. It's for God's love that he stepped out of heaven to come, live among us, and to die for us, and to forgive us. This divine love for his people. The incarnate word is from the Father and is for the Father's glory. And this leads us to number five. Notice how John ends this verse. We observed his glory, the glory as the only one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. God's love for his people is seen most notably in his death on the cross. God's love for his people is so seen in his death on the cross. John MacArthur notes that the two attributes But these two attributes most closely connected with salvation are grace and truth. Scripture teaches that salvation is wholly by believing God's truth in the gospel by which one receives his saving grace. While John certainly is pointing to the salvation found only in Jesus, he's also pointing to God's goodness and love shown in Jesus. Compare this idea full of grace and mercy with what Moses says of God's goodness, or what the Lord says of his goodness in Exodus 34. Going back to Exodus 34, 5 through 6 says this. The Lord came down in a cloud, stood with him there, and proclaimed his name, the Lord. The Lord passed in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord. The Lord is a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in faithful love and truth. God is abounding in love and truth. His goodness is seen here. God's love is revealed in grace and truth. Jesus Christ is full of grace and truth, and his love is most notably seen in his death on the cross for our sin. God in Christ became a man, walked among humanity, and died for his people. Now remember, God had kicked them out of the garden, exiled them from his presence. But Christ Jesus comes and reconciles us to himself and reopens access to the Father so that those who were once exiled from his presence might now draw near to God again. See, the incarnate God comes to earth, lives, dies, is raised, and opens up access back to God. How so? How do we take this, going back to my original question? What does the incarnation have to do with us today? Namely, two things. First, Romans 5:8. God proves his own love for us. He proves his love for you and I. In that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. See, God looked ahead throughout eternity. He looked ahead into your life today. You pick the date you were born. Everyone knows their birthday? You pick the date you were born. God saw you. And God saw you in your sin. And God knew all your sin. And yet while you were still a sinner, God loved you. Sent his son to die for you. God loves his people so much to step out of heaven to redeem us from death and into life. That's an amazing miracle that I do not deserve. And neither do any of us. And secondly, in the Old Testament, we see God's presence in the tabernacle. In the Gospels, we see his presence in the form of Jesus Christ. But in Acts, when Jesus is seated on the throne, we see him pour out his presence and his spirit that goes and descends on the church of Jesus Christ. We are now filled with the presence of God. You have the presence of God in you if you're a Christian. So we don't have to invite God into our presence today. He is already here, dwelling in each one of our hearts. We're reminded by 1 Corinthians 3:16, don't you yourselves know that you are God's temple and that the Spirit of God now lives in you? God's presence dwells in his people. You are the temple now. You are the tabernacle that houses the Spirit of God every day, wherever you go. We should be a little spooked by this. The things we're seeing, things we're looking at, the words coming out of our mouth, how we're conducting our business, how we're treating our spouse and our kids, or how we're talking to our parents. God's presence is in you. God's presence goes with you if you are in Christ. The way the world now sees God's glory, the way the world now knows God's truth and experiences God's presence is in and through God's people living among them in his Spirit. This is the mission of God as the church. God calls you to repent of your ways, to trust by faith in him, to be a vessel for his glory, to demonstrate his kindness, to demonstrate the life of Christ in everyday obedience. The reason that God came down is because we could not go up. Men and women were incapable of coming to God. So God, in love and mercy, came to earth to dwell among us, to die for us, to invite us to turn from our ways and to trust in him so that we might be little tents of God's glory, expanding God's kingdom wherever he calls us. See, Jesus came as the light unto darkness. We're reminded here, as John 1 opened up, that Jesus came as light into the darkness, but the darkness did not recognize him. His people did not recognize him. But to those who did recognize him, to those who did believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And much like the Israelites, when the cloud descended, they couldn't see God's presence. They couldn't see what Moses was doing. They couldn't understand because their eyes weren't opened. And there are some here today who are looking into things for the first time going, this Jesus is interesting. And you feel the Spirit of God opening your eyes to things maybe you've never thought about, or believing things you've never thought you might believe. And there are still others whose eyes are still veiled, who are looking at this very skeptical and saying, I just don't know about that. But listen to those who believe. If you would by faith believe these things, confess Christ as your Lord and Savior, God will give you the right to become a child of God. You are no child of God unless you come to God by faith, leaving your life behind, believing in his name. And maybe some of us today, as we hear the voice of the Spirit of God in our souls, maybe you need to cry out to God in faith and say, God, save me today. I believe in your name. Others of us are maybe realizing for the first time that just as Moses spoke face to face with God, and we say, what would that be like? I honestly, every day, the Spirit of God dwelling in us, we meet him in his word every morning, and in prayer, that is our time to meet with God, to prepare our hearts for all that he has in store for us that day. The very presence of God face to face. I'm sure across this room there's conviction. My life, never thought about that. My words, oh man. My sin, oh man. We all know the mountains and mountains of sin that encompasses us and the grace of God that saves us. Today, as we conclude, I just want to take a moment as we enter into Christmas to pause, to confess our sin to God, to trust in his presence with us, and to commit to live for him daily. Will you bow with me this morning? Here in a moment, we're going to stand and we're going to sing back to God. Before we do, will you respond to God right now? How is God moving in your soul? Same God that met Moses face to face is with you in your daily life. Are you honoring God with your life? If you're not, confess your sin to him now. Lord, I am not. Lord, save me. Lord, change me. Lord, forgive me. And then commit to align your words, your practices, your habits. Maybe there's sin in your life that you know it's a habitual sin and you're so scared of it, you're so tired of it. Commit to God to share it with a loving brother in Christ or sister in Christ. Just commit. I need to tell blank about my sin so he can encourage me. How is God leading you? The incarnation shows God's love for us.